I must say immediately how much I appreciate the love and kindness which has been shown to my wife and to myself since we came among you. You have treated us with the utmost love and affection and courtesy, and we do esteem you very highly and wish God to bless you all. Your own beloved minister and his wife have been extremely kind. Mr. Guido and his dear wife have been extremely kind, and all of you have. We wish God to bless you all. The subject this morning is the new birth, and I shall read a short passage in John chapter 3. That is again John's Gospel chapter 3, a short passage from the beginning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wishes to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now at verse 3, Jesus says, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And at verse 5, Jesus says, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. My subject then is this new birth, of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here to Nicodemus in this passage. If a person has made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet has never been born again, they are only nominal Christians. They are not real Christians. To become a real Christian, one has to have this experience of which Jesus speaks here, called the new birth. And it is because there are many people in the world who claim to be Christians but have not had this new birth that there are all sorts of funny ideas that go by the name of Christianity, and all sorts of queer ways of living that go sometimes by the name of Christianity. So this is a most important subject. If you and I wish to get to heaven, we have got to understand what it means to be born again. The man who came to Jesus was called Nicodemus. He was a very clever man, a learned man, we would say a scholar. He was a man who knew his Bible very well. the Old Testament part of it anyway. And he was a man, therefore, who was deeply religious, familiar with worship and church services of the kind that they had in the Old Testament, but he must have felt that there was something missing in his life. So he comes to Jesus by night with a question. Now there are some people who feel there's no importance in being told he came by night. They think that it was just merely a pure circumstance of no importance at all that he came by night. But I want to suggest to you that when we're told here that Jesus came by night, it is significant. Why? Well, there are three references to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. There's this one here in chapter 3. There's another one at the end of chapter 7, and a third one at the end of chapter 19. And the interesting thing is that in every place where Nicodemus is named in John's Gospel, he is described as the man who came to Jesus by night. So surely there must be importance in being informed that he came by night. What then is the importance? Well, surely this. He came under the cover of darkness. He didn't want the Jews to see him come to Jesus, because Jesus Christ was not popular with the Jews. And so he did not want his Jewish friends to notice or to know that he had come to take advice from this despised man, Jesus of Nazareth. So he came by night. It was because he loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Always a snare. But he knew there was something missing in his life. Religious that he was, and scholar that he was, there was something in his conscience told him he was not fully right with God. So that's why he comes to Jesus Christ. And he puts this point to Jesus when he comes. He says, very politely, Rabbi, or Reverend, I suppose we'd say today, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. So there he is, he comes by night, he comes with the question, he's aware of something missing in his life, and that's the way he begins, with courtesy and affability and all of that. And Jesus completely ignores the affability and the courtesy and goes straight to the point. And this is what he says in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ can read people's hearts. And he knew very well, as the Son of God, that Nicodemus, religious though he was not a man of God in the true sense. Outwardly, yes, he was religious, but inwardly in his heart, no. He was, as we say, an unconverted man. Religious, yes, but he had never experienced the most important of all things, which is to become right with God and to have his heart transformed and changed and purified by the new birth. Now, let's look at this subject then under four brief headings. First of all, I shall speak a little about the need that you and I and everybody has of the new birth, the need we have for the new birth. And second, I shall speak about the nature of the new birth. That is to say, what is it? What does it consist of? The nature of the new birth. Thirdly, I shall say something about the author of the new birth, which means the person who can give it to us. And fourthly, I shall speak about the effects of the new birth, which means to say, how do you know if you or somebody else has had it? Those four things then, our need of it, the nature of it, the author of it, and the effects of it. Beginning then with the need we have of the new birth. There are two kinds of birth. There is physical birth and there is spiritual birth. And the reason why there are these two kinds of birth is because man and woman consist of two parts. We have a body which you can see, which we get from our parents, but living inside the body is the soul, which you can't see. It's invisible. But that is the most important part of you. When we are born of two parents. We have a father and we have a mother. And they give to us our body. But our soul comes from God. Now, that's why we speak about a first birth and a second birth. By the first birth, we receive our bodily life in this world. But we need to have our soul, which is in the body, made holy and pure and sanctified by another act of God. And we call that act of God the new birth or the second birth. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. To make it clearer, let me say to you there are three deaths or three forms of death. There is death temporal, death spiritual, and death eternal. What do they mean? Well, death temporal is what we call death in the ordinary sense of the word. It's when the soul of a man or woman leaves the body, and the body then collapses in physical death and is prepared to be buried. And they place it in a coffin and into the grave it goes. That's physical death or temporal death. But then there is spiritual death. What's that? Spiritual death is separation of our soul from God who made us. And that is the condition in which we're all born. The reason for that is because the sin that Adam committed all those many years ago is the sin of a man who was the head of the covenant of works. And when Adam, as the head of the covenant of works, broke the covenant, he acted on behalf of us all. And his first sin and the guilt of his first sin is reckoned to everybody, everyone born into the world. And that's why the Bible says we are shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It means the first sin of Adam is reckoned to us as soon as we begin to exist, even before we're born. As soon as we begin to exist in our mother's womb, the first sin and the guilt of that sin is reckoned to us. And so when we come out of our mother's womb and are born, we are born as those who are spiritually dead. We don't know God. And then, of course, there's a third kind of death, and that's the separation of the body and soul forever from God in the terrible place called hellfire. That's where all those will go who have never been born again. So I hope what I say shows that this is an extremely serious subject, and one that concerns us all, and all whom we know, and all for whom we have concerns in this world. So, what is meant then by saying that we are spiritually dead? It means, until we are born again, we don't understand properly about God. We don't understand the main things that matter in life. We don't realize that the world in which we live is created by God. But when our eyes are opened in the new birth, we see all around us evidences that it is God who made the world. But the unconverted man doesn't think like that. He's only interested in pleasures and entertainments and music and sport and money and ambition and getting on in the world. But when a person is born again, their first concern is to please God. So when Jesus says here, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, it means the things of the Bible are not important to him. He doesn't have any interest in them. He's far more interested in the things of this world than he is in the things of God. He doesn't see the glory of God with the eyes of his soul. He doesn't appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done by dying for us on the cross and rising again. He doesn't even believe in it. He thinks it's all silly nonsense. He says the Bible's out of date, it's old-fashioned, it's merely a set of myths Our grandparents were not very well educated, so they went by the Bible, but we are now so educated we don't need the Bible, so he throws it away virtually. And that's what's happened in our Western world very extensively. Thankfully, in places like China, people are beginning to read the Bible as their fathers never had to read in the past. And they tell us there are about 100 million Christians in China today. So you see, if people despise the gospel in one place, God takes it to another place. So when a person is not born again, they're spiritually blind, and they don't have any sense of the seriousness of dying without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dead to their Creator, dead to God's providence, dead to life beyond the grave. They don't think of these things seriously. They're only interested in the things of time. So then, Nicodemus, who was a master of Israel, is rebuked by Christ for his ignorance. Notice this. Are you a master of Israel, he says, and you do not know these things? Now, he should have known, because he was a man who was a religious leader. He had had the Bible all his life, and the Old Testament part of it, and yet for all his teaching and learning, he was unaware of his need to have a spiritual relationship with God. And I'm afraid there are many ministers like that in pulpits all over the world. There are some men who are preaching in pulpits here and there and everywhere, plenty in our country, I can tell you, and they've never been born again. And so they don't preach the truth. How can they? They can't see the truth clearly. Their knowledge of God is so blind, it's like living in a mist and a fog. They don't see it. They don't realize how serious it is to get right with God. Now, this is how churches decline. And if you know anything about the history of the churches of the world, you'll know that what happens is that usually they decline after a few years. You have excellent leaders, and then they're followed by excellent men and women, and then those who come after are not so good, and then not so good, and so it goes downhill. We call it declension, and it's always the same line of graph you get. You begin at the top and they come down. Whether it's the Eastern Church or the Western Church or the churches of Europe or the churches of anywhere else, it's the same story. They decline and they have to be restarted by other men, like Gresham Machen. He was in a very big denomination in this country, but he had to start again, as it were, because the church had declined through liberalism. And the reason that lies at the root of this problem, my dear friends, is that people come into the church and into the ministry and they've never been born again. And so, like Nicodemus, religion to them is simply on the exterior. They don't realize that they are not right with God, and that they need to have something which only God can give to them. And we refer to this, as Jesus calls it here, as the new birth, or the second birth. Would you allow me to pause and to ask you, all of you older and younger, have you had this new birth? Do you know what we're talking about? Have you experienced this in your own life? Has God made you aware of your own lack of this new birth? Have you felt that there's something missing in your life? Maybe you go through the routine of worship, but have you actually felt for yourself the need of being born again? Well, there's the question which the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching here brings before us. All right then, secondly, what is the nature of the new birth? Well, Jesus says this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this word again could also be translated from above. Some of you may know some Greek. It's the word anothen. It can translate either again, meaning a second time, or it can mean from above, from heaven. So we're talking about something happening in the life of a person which makes them spiritually alive. They're spiritually dead as they're born into this world, but this new birth is something which God sends down from above, and they become alive unto God. and all the faculties of the soul are aroused to new life. Now there are five faculties of the human soul. You have five fingers, and there are five faculties to the soul. What are they? The mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, the memory. And we all have those. Everyone. That's what it means to have a soul. The soul has these five faculties. And when a person is dead in their sins, as Nicodemus was when he first comes to Jesus, these five faculties of the soul are all of them dead to God. Oh, he may have some little bit of an inkling as an idea about religious things, but he has no spiritual life and energy to value these things. Before the new birth, a man is said to be dead in trespasses and sins. But when a man is born again, it means that life comes into his soul from again, from above, and he is recreated in the image of God. The lost image of God, which we lost through the fall in Adam, is restored to us. And these five faculties of the soul are all affected. How? Well, first of all, the mind. The mind is the locomotive of the soul. It pulls all the carriages after it. The mind is crucially important. That's why in preaching we address the mind. We're not here to wriggle about in our bodies or to make noises with our mouths when we're listening. The mind must appreciate the truth. We must gather the knowledge of the Word of God into our mind. And that's what happens when a person is born again. Their mind is open and they see this. They understand the gospel. I never forget once speaking with a man in Scotland. He was a man with whom I'd had a bit of a conversation before, but he hadn't understood anything about the gospel. But then later he came to be converted. And this was his story. He said he went to his office this day, and he was rather angry with me because I'd been talking about this new birth in private conversation with him and some others. And he said that fellow shouldn't have been doing that. He was sort of kind of upsetting us. He should have been comforting us. But no, he was talking about this new birth, and he was a bit upset about that. So he said on a Monday morning he went to his office in one of the cities of Scotland, and he sat at his desk and he said, well, on the other hand, if this fellow Robert's told us this, he must have done it for our good. So he said, this is what I did. I got up out of my seat and I prayed to God to show me about this new birth. What is it? And he said, I had the same experience as the Apostle Paul. My eyes were open to see why Christ had to come into this world. Oh, my dear friends, that's what it is. It's a spiritual enlightenment. It's an opening of the understanding to come to see the Lord Jesus Christ to be the glorious Son of God. That's the mind. What about the will? Well, as soon as a person understands why Christ came, the willpower says, I will serve this Christ. I will give myself to this Christ. Let me make it very clear. We don't decide for Christ of ourselves. Nobody makes a decision for Christ in a true sense. What happens is this. When a person becomes a Christian, the first thing is the new birth, which God sends into his soul. He recreates the soul. It is an act of divine creation. And as a consequence of the recreation of his soul, he then, in his willpower, chooses Christ. Oh yes, he makes a decision for Christ. But before that decision for Christ is made by him, there has to be the new birth. We can't choose Christ until the new birth happens. And then the affections or the emotions are roused. When a person is converted, very often they weep for joy, they jump for joy, they're elated, they dance, as it were, for sheer happiness to know they've found the Lord Jesus Christ and their sins are forgiven. How often is that the case? Read about the great revivals of 1859 and times like that, and you'll see that when sinners were hearing the gospel preached, sometimes they went into a great depression under a sense of sin. But when they found Christ through the new birth, they danced for joy, they shouted aloud with a sheer ecstasy of having their pardon, their sins pardoned, their lives put right, and their footsteps on the way that leads to glory. That's then the emotions. What about the conscience? Well, the conscience is aroused like this. that before the new birth, people don't care too much about their sins. I mean, you know what the world wickedly calls the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not get found out. That's the wicked world's way of putting it. Oh no, it's not. God never said such a thing. But that's the wicked way the devil has tempted man not to get found out. It doesn't matter if you steal or are dishonest or do things which are underhand. As long as you don't get found out, that's the way the world talks. But when a person's converted, they see that God is watching all that we're doing in secret as much as in public. And their conscience is awakened to realize how sinful we are. And the great passage here is Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 to 25, where the Apostle Paul describes his own condition as a Christian after his conversion and new birth, and he says that the good that he would, he cannot do, and the evil that he would not is that which he does do. What does he mean? He is deploring the fact that though he would dearly wish to be 100% perfect in his obedience, yet he cannot be. And the reason for that is, in the soul of the Christian, in this life, there is indwelling sin. And as long as we're in this world as Christians, there will be this indwelling sin. So the Christian has the responsibility of what we call mortification. Mortification is putting to death the sin within us. It works like this. That if you feel yourself getting proud, you must immediately stop yourself and say, look here, you are a speck of dust. You put yourself back in your place. Humble yourself. If you find yourself lusting after something you shouldn't have, you say, now wait a minute. I mustn't allow myself to go after this temptation. No. Now I must close my eyes. What a pity David didn't do that when he was on the rooftop and saw that beautiful lady. He should have said, oh, wait a minute, cover my eyes and turn my back. No, she's somebody else's wife. No, I mustn't go near that. You see, that's what mortification is. We, as it were, stamp on our depravity, on our sin, on our indwelling sin. That's now our conscience, you see. And a Christian man and woman is somebody whose conscience has been renewed through the new birth. And their desire now is not simply to live an outwardly decent life. It is to live a godly, holy, sober life as under the eye of God. That's how the beloved Puritans were who came to your country in 1620. To live a godly, sober, righteous life as in the sight of God. That's what Puritanism taught, doing everything as under the eye of God, living as in the sight of God. And that's the conscience renewed. And then, of course, the memory is important, because when we're converted, we read the Bible and we store it up in our memory and seek to live it out in our own life. So, let's define the new birth. It is the life of God in the soul of man. That's what the new birth is. God dwelling in us. He gives us union and communion with the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They dwell within us. God is actually resident in the soul. Now that's how Adam was created. Adam was made like that. When God made Adam, God dwelt within his soul and communed with him within his soul. But when Adam sinned, God withdrew. And Adam was conscious of this. You remember, when he did something wrong, which he did, he had to clothe himself with these garments made of leaves, fig leaves. His conscience troubled him. But you see, that's worthless, no good. We have to get right in our relationship with God. Well, now then, let's notice these points. In the new birth, we do not cooperate. There are two things in the Christian life in which we do not and cannot cooperate with God. One of these is the new birth, and the other is the bodily resurrection. Both the new birth and the bodily resurrection are works of God in which we do not cooperate. We cannot cooperate. They are done by God and by God alone. But wait a minute. If you want this new birth experience, you can have it.
You can't cooperate to get it, but you can plead with God to give it to you. And if you mean so with all your heart, he will definitely give you this experience. Because God promises that whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. And this is what the water of life is. It is to have this experience of the life of God in the soul of a man. I go on to say that the new birth precedes faith. The new birth precedes faith. Which means nobody can believe the gospel before they're born again. Or you can believe it nominally and notionally, but you can't believe it savingly and really. And that's why so much deadness comes into churches. It's because some people get membership in churches and they've never had this new birth experience. And so they really, they don't value the things of God, the things of Christ. They're only nominal. They're only on the outward and the exterior. So let us make sure then, my dearest friends, that if we profess to be the Lord's people, that we know what we are talking about when we say, with the Lord Jesus Christ, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when a man's had this new birth, he has the witness in his own soul. Like a famous preacher in England, John Wesley. Not a good theologian, but a great man and a wonderful man of God in many ways. And this is what he said in 1738, I think it was, when he was listening to somebody reading a good book to him. He was seeking after God and desired to know God. He was a failure in the ministry. He'd sailed across to America to convert the Indians, and when he got back home to England, he admitted he had not been converted himself. So he began to seek the Lord with great earnestness. And somebody was reading a good book to him from Martin Luther's writings. And as Wesley listened to this book being read, this is what he said. My heart was strangely warmed. You see, he had something which was spiritually communicated to his whole soul. He warmed to something that God gave as a testimony to his inner man. And that's something much to be desired, that we have this testimony, this assurance, if you like, this seal of the Holy Spirit that brings us a certainty of our conversion. Now, thirdly, who is the author of the new birth? Well, Jesus puts it like this. He says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, let's see what Jesus means by that expression. We're to be born, he says, of two things, of water and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by the water? Well, let's be very clear, he does not mean baptism. We are not given the new birth by baptism. There is a terrible theory in the Roman Catholic Church and some of the parts of the Anglican Church and others, and they teach that you can be regenerated or born again through the sprinkling of water or the immersion of water, and that gives you new birth. Not a bit of it. It doesn't. When Jesus Christ here is talking about water, he doesn't refer to water from the tap. It is a reference to the powerful cleansing work of God's Holy Spirit. That's why he says, of water and of the Spirit. He's referring to Psalm 51, which speaks about, you remember how David said to God after his sin, oh, cleanse thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Wash me from all my filthiness. In sin did my mother conceive me. Cleanse me, wash me with hyssop. Now, that, you see, is not really a reference to physical, literal water. It's a plea for God to cleanse him by the power of grace and the Holy Spirit entering into his soul. Or again, take the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, where you have a reference there like this. God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now that is the same reference that Jesus is giving here to washing, cleansing, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a distinct work of God's Holy Spirit to renew the inward soul and heart and life of a man or woman or child. And that, of course, immediately tells us that our hearts by nature are filthy. The best way to think of your heart and my heart is this, is like these big pipes they have under the road. We call them sewers, great big pipes. And what are they carrying? All the dirty water of the town or the city, and all the filth and the scum and the depravity, as it were, of the town is going that way. Well, that's what my heart is like, and yours. We're all the same. And here's the wonder of it, that the holiest being of all, the Holy Spirit, in the new birth, comes down into the sewer, and he cleanses and purifies the whole heart of man and gives us a new heart and a new spirit. That's the reference to water, not literal water, but water which is, as it were, the spiritual cleansing and renewing of God, the Holy Spirit. And I must make it clear that only God's Holy Spirit can do this. Only God himself can do this. It's the dirtiest work in the world to cleanse a sinner's heart. Let me ask you this question. Do you realize how dangerous your heart is? Are you aware of the fact how foul the human heart is? Yours and mine and that of all others? Are you aware of that? Some people are not. They don't realize. They say, oh, well, I would never do that. You know, I'm not perfect, they say, but oh, I would never do that. Referring to somebody else's sins. But my dear friend, you and I are capable of doing anything. We're capable of doing what Hitler did and Stalin did and these evil people, because we have the same ruined, fallen nature. And we're all in need, therefore, of this transforming grace and power of God, so that he would come into our lives and do a wonderful work. Now, Jesus puts it like this in verse 8. He uses an illustration. He says, the wind blows where it wishes to blow, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't say where it's coming from and where it's going to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean? He's comparing the Holy Spirit's energies there to wind. Now, you can't see the wind. You can't say, yesterday the wind began at Atlanta, and it blew across to some town in the west. You can't say that. You don't know, you can't see it. Ah, yes, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the trees moving under the influence of the wind. You see the leaves falling down, perhaps, or the dust blowing up, and some of the winds you have here are far stronger than any winds we have over in Britain, I can tell you. And I saw some of the devastation done so sadly in the houses and trees not far from you, snapping trees in half. Now, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. So it is with the Holy Spirit in a new birth. You can't see him at work, but you can see the effect of it in the change in a person's life. Oh yes, you can see the transformation in a person's life. When a person's been born again, they're a new edition of their old self. You know, we talk about a new edition of a book, don't we? Some old book which is 300 years old, all battered and torn, and the leaves are all loose, and the covers are coming off it. You send it to a bookbinder, and he binds it. It's a new edition, all brand new, fresh covers, fresh everything. New edition of an old book. That's what happens in the new birth. You're the same person, but you're a new edition of your old self. Like a new book, you're the new edition of an old self. And that's very often what people who have not met you for a number of years will say. They say, you know, I used to know you 20 years ago, but you're different. Something's happened to you. What is it that makes you different? And that's what it is. It's this power of God coming into the soul, transforming and making a man a new man. And when a person becomes a new man, then it means to say that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in their heart. They have been born again, born from above, the second birth, the new birth. They are now in fellowship with God. Now, the three persons of the Holy Trinity each have a vital part to play in the salvation of sinners. The Father plans the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the gospel. And the Holy Spirit applies the gospel. We call it redemption accomplished and applied. The work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's an excellent book by Professor John Murray. I strongly recommend it if you've never read it. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's not very fat, 150 pages, a wonderful book. And it deals with these subjects. And there it is, you see, when a person is born again, then there is this transformation in their character. The Father plans, the Son fulfills, and the Holy Spirit applies his gracious work to the soul and makes Christ precious to us individually. And we become, in a measure, like Christ. Not yet perfectly so, but when we come to heaven as believers, we shall be fully conformed to the image of Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. And so, finally and fourthly, we're told about the effects of the new birth. And Jesus puts it like this. He says, the wind blows where it wishes to. You cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Which means to say, when the Spirit of God has moved into the soul of a person, he makes a change, he makes effects, he leaves a difference, and that is something that can be seen. It is, after all, a new birth. When a little baby is born into a family, he or she makes a great deal of difference to the home. Before, let us say, it was just father and mother, and that's it. But now a baby is born into the family. What a wonderful addition. A child needs care and love and nourishment and feeding and attention in so many ways. A child has all these needs and requirements. So it is with a newborn child of God. They need to be nurtured in a fellowship of loving Christians. They need to be made to feel at home amongst the people of God. They need to be given teaching from the pulpit, as your beloved minister here does, and others like him. They need to be made to know what the Bible teaches, instruction in the faith, catechism, how to pray, how to live, how to witness, how to serve Jesus Christ in this world. And all of that is the nurture of a newborn soul, and the effects of it are to be seen. We need fellowship. Isn't that what we had yesterday in Acts 2:42? What about the newborn children then who heard Peter preaching that great sermon in Acts 2? And what happened to them when they were converted and baptized and repented? We are told they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They weren't doing that before, but they were doing it now. Oh, my dear friends, that's what the new birth means. And when we see Nicodemus in two other references in John's Gospel, we see how different he is. Chapter 7, at the end, Nicodemus is talking to Jewish leaders who are not Christians. And they're critical of Christ. But then Nicodemus pipes up like this. He says, oh, wait a minute, he says, does our law condemn anyone until it is heard him? And they were shocked. Are you also a follower of this man? He was, you see. He hadn't been before, but now this new birth has taken place. Before, he was critical of Christ like the rest, but now, no, he says, you must be fair to this man. So he's changing. And when you come to see Nicodemus again in chapter 19 of John's Gospel at the end, what is he doing there? Something alongside Joseph of Arimathea. He is helping to take the body down from the cross and to cleanse the body of Jesus, to put it in winding sheets with the ointments, preparing it to go into the cave, which was the grave, where our Lord lay for 3 days until he rose again from the dead. He did this with love, you see, because he now was a follower of Christ. His life was changed, his heart was changed. He was a new Nicodemus. He was a Nicodemus in a new coat, a new edition, a new version of him. And that's what happens, I say, to a man or a woman when they go through this experience. So, as I summarize and come to my conclusion, let me say this. There are four states in which a person may be. When God created Adam, Adam was at first in a state of innocence. He had no sin. But after he had transgressed against God, secondly, he entered a state of sin. But Adam and Eve were converted, as we see from Genesis chapter 3. They were clothed in garments, and the sprinkling of blood cleansed their sin ceremonially. So when they were converted, they entered a state of grace. And that's what happens to a newborn person. When you're born again, you enter into this state of grace. And when you die, having been in a state of grace, you enter a state of glory. And you wait for the resurrection of the body. The soul goes to heaven immediately. The body is in the grave till the last day. When a trumpet sounds, the soul and the body of a Christian come together. They're raised in glory. And they're brought by Christ with all his people and all his angels into a place of honor and praise and reward. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them then, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And they get that eternal reward of seeing God in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they have the enjoyment of the fruition of God and the sight of God to all endless ages. No more suffering, no more pain, no more trial, and no more death. So as I close, my beloved friends here in this beloved congregation, have you had this experience? Have you had this new birth? You dear boys and girls and older people, have you had this new birth? Well, if you have, happy you are. And if you have not, I bid you, pray to God. He will give you this second birth. Amen.